From Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been raised. And on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue as he normally did and stood up to read. The synagogue assistant gave him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. He began to explain to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it." The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our thanks be to God. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray your word speak to us, and that you speak to us as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we come to the end of our series that we've been talking about here, the mission, recounting the mission that Jesus came to live into and the mission that he calls us to live into as a result of that. For those of you that have been paying attention, we are going to be skipping one lesson. Liberating the oppressed is something that we've kind of covered in other things, and we'll kind of cover that a little bit today as well. So we decided to come on down to the last thing here, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Is anybody out there in debt? Anybody in debt? Got a mortgage? Anybody? Maybe credit card? Got credit cards? You know, anything like that? Got a car? Could pay for a car? Any of those kinds of things? What if I told you that there was a way today to completely and totally wipe that debt clear in an instant? Does it sound too good to be true, maybe? Is this some sort of maybe a pie-in-the-sky scam or something like that? Are you guys afraid I'm going to, you know, try to get you to sign up to help me sell Amway or something like that, maybe? You know, one of those kind of things. It's really simple. All we've got to do is figure out some way of convincing everyone in the capitalistic free world to begin celebrating this ancient practice of Jubilee. I mean, it shouldn't be that hard, should it? I mean, you know, for most of the people, you know, in this world, they like the idea of doing nice things for other people, right? We like to do stuff that's good for other people. You know, forgiving people is a good thing, right? We're commanded to forgive people as Christians, right? Don't we say that in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, forgive us as we forgive others. So, you know, we're just going to carry that out a little bit. We're going to extrapolate that a little bit. I mean, don't you think the majority of the world's billionaires regard themselves as philanthropists of some kind? Right? Shouldn't we be able to convince Chase to wipe out all of their credit card debt next year? Just give everybody a freebie? Everybody's balance goes back to zero. Chase would do that, right? Yeah, I'm thinking not too. In the words of the Jewish theologian Jerome Allen Seinfeld, good luck with all that. And yet, this is exactly the practice Jesus is talking about. When Jesus stands up on this day in the synagogue, when he stands before the people there in his hometown, and he reiterates these words from the book of Isaiah, this is what Jesus is talking about. According to one theologian, in Jesus' day, this idea of Jubilee had been all but forgotten. Completely forgotten. It was a buzzword that people threw out occasionally. You know, when they wanted to make a point about something, it would be one of those kinds of expressions that we might throw out at the end of, you know, a statement where we say, you know, something along the lines of, "Yeah, I owe Jack $20 this week, but you know, maybe we can convince him that this is a Jubilee year." It would be the kind of thing they threw out as a trite expression that had lost its meaning to them in their time. However, when Jesus refers to this acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of the Lord's favor, There are some there who may have remembered, some who may understand this as the little heeded law of redemption, the herald of freedom for the captive, the herald for the indebted poor of the people of Israel. There were those that thought it archaic, but there were also those that when they heard this, their ears perked up. There's something about this statement, something about what Jesus is saying here that made them stop and go, wait a minute, hold on. This might be worth listening to. But for those of us here and now who are not Jewish, this practice of Jubilee and this idea of Jubilee is probably kind of foreign. Occasionally we see it in songs, right? Occasionally somebody will put it into a praise song or they'll put it into a choir special of some kind. But it's not something that we're very familiar with. So where exactly does the practice of Jubilee come from? And what does this really mean? In Leviticus chapter 25, Moses is standing on the side of Mount Sinai and he's having a conversation with God. And God is telling Moses how to prepare the land once the people enter into Canaan. The instructions that he's giving them call for the land to have a Sabbath rest to heal itself every 7 years. Now during this Sabbath, they're supposed to let the land rest so all the food from the previous 6 years, there should have been some that's saved up and used to feed not only the people, but also their hired laborers, their servants, and any foreign guests who may have been with them. They were also to use it to feed livestock and wild animals that were in the land. In other words, the idea is to completely let the land rest. And they would count off a period of 7 Sabbaths from the land. So you have 7 years, and then you 7 years, and then 7 years, and you do that. You count up 7 of those sevens. And at the last year of that, the people were to blow a trumpet on the Day of Atonement and declare that to be the Jubilee year. Now, during this year, everybody returned back to their family. Everybody went back to their homes, back to the family property. At this particular year, each person was not to plant. They were not to harvest. They were only to eat produce that was directly out of the field because this was considered a year that was holy. It was a Sabbath year for the people, a Sabbath year for the land. Buying and selling food was regulated so that people didn't cheat one another during this time period. You can imagine it would be very easy for somebody to run prices up on somebody else. You know, if they had a whole lot of food, somebody didn't have as much. You weren't to do that. You were to take care of one another in this time of rest. And to reiterate that point, God declares that the land itself is His land. In Leviticus 25:23, it says, "You're just immigrants here, foreign guests of mine." So God is making sure that people understand that what they're doing in this Sabbath year, what they're doing in this Jubilee year, they do as an act of worship because all of it belongs to God anyway. For those that were indentured servants, for those people who had come to a hard place in life and they had no choice but to sell themselves into service to their fellow Israelites, this was a year whenever those people were redeemed. This was a year whenever those people could go and be reconciled to their families, no longer as indentured servants, but as family again. It was a time when things were restored to what they had been and what they should be. It was a time when things that had gone wrong were to be made right. It was a time for those who found themselves under the yoke of personal or financial bondage to be redeemed and restored from their situation. The theme itself gets picked up when you get into the book of Isaiah, particularly the latter half of the book of Isaiah. We begin to see passages about the suffering servant, and we begin to see passages about Israel being restored back to his former glory, days when God would return them to the land and make it once again a land of plenty. Isaiah 49, it says, "The Lord, Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, says to one despised, rejected by nations, to the slave of rulers, kings will see and stand up. Commanders will bow down on account of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. The Lord said at the right time, I answered you. On a day of salvation, I helped you. I have guarded you and given you as the covenant to the people to restore the land and to reassign deserted properties, saying to the prisoners, come out, and to those in darkness, show yourself. All along the roads, animals will graze. Their pasture will be on every treeless hilltop. They won't hunger or thirst. The burning heat and the sun won't strike them, because one who has compassion for them will lead them and will guide them by springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads. My highways will be built up. Look, these will come from far away. Look, these from the north and west, and these from the southland." Jubilee, in its purest form, is freedom to rest. It's a freedom for the land to rest and freedom for the people to rest. It's a release from the bondage of death and a restoration to a place of peace and to a place of plenty. Imagine knowing in this moment, right now, all your debts are canceled. You went home, you fire up your computer, you pull out QuickBooks, or you hop on whatever bank website you have, and your bank account is full with everything, with exactly what you need as far as your money is concerned. And all of those debts that you have, there's a zero total line item right over here. Imagine if you went home and found that. Imagine the good night's sleep that you're going to have, carefree day that you're going to have, knowing that you're truly and completely without any of those kinds of worries. Now imagine Jubilee, not in the physical sense we've been describing, but in a spiritual sense, in a way in which you're given freedom from your past, freedom from your mistakes, freedom from the person that you used to be. Now think about that. Freedom from all the stuff that has been. For a lot of us, that's a difficult thing to deal with. For a lot of us, we struggle with that. We struggle with that because we look back at the past and we think to ourselves, you know, I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that. I wish I had. I remember when I turned 38 years old, I thought about the fact that when I was 18, just graduated from high school, that I had actually considered going into the military. And when I turned 38 years old, I realized that had I gone in at 18, I would be at retirement age from the military at 38. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've done it. But it's a freedom. When Jesus is talking about this freedom, he's talking about the freedom to not look back at things like that and think, I wonder what if. It's a freedom from wondering. It's a freedom from wishing I had only done this or wishing I hadn't done that. It's restoration. Jubilee is restoration to where God wants us to be, and redemption from the things that keep us from being there. Imagine the freedom to look to the future instead. The freedom to not fear failure when God calls us to do things and calls us into a life of following Him. The freedom to be the disciple that Jesus wants us to be. The disciple that Jesus called us to be when He whispered the words into our ears, come, follow me. This isn't a too good to be true, get spiritually rich quick scheme. This is the embodiment of the life of a disciple, someone wholly given to the service of God and to the kingdom of God on earth. This is an opportunity that we have laid before us by the finished work of Christ, by His life, by His teaching, by His death, by His resurrection. When He comes to declare Jubilee, He comes to declare to us that we now have freedom through Him. We now have the freedom to live into what he's called us to live into because we now have been released from all the stuff that keeps us from being what we've been called to be. Now, getting back to the eminent Jewish theologian, Jerome Allen Seinfeld, who also said this, where lipstick is concerned, the important thing is not color, but to accept God's final word on where your lips end. I don't know why, but an image of the Joker just passed in front of my eyes. I don't know. It's one of those things. We've been given the parameters of our life to work out our salvation and live into that salvation that Jesus calls us to. I look at it this way. Imagine a line here and a line here. This line over here is the day you're born. This line over here is the day we leave this earth. In this moment, God begins to call us. We call it prevenient grace. It's that moment where God begins to speak to us and he says, come, follow me. Come and let me give you rest. Come and let me offer you redemption. Come and let me offer you peace in me. And he calls and he calls and he calls through life and through the people that we know and through any and every circumstance that that God can possibly use to reach out to us until this moment when we hear and we truly understand and we truly realize what he's talking about, and we realize in this moment that we're going to heed that call. And we respond by becoming a disciple at that point. And then we go for the rest of that time after that, from here to the moment that we leave this earth and we become one with God. And we live into that. We live into that redemption, that restoration, the salvation that he offers us. We call this prevenient grace. We call this justifying grace. And we call all of this sanctifying grace, sanctification. Jubilee is the call that God puts out there, the promise that God makes to us that all through this, we're living into his restoration and redemption for us. We're living into, as disciples, being able to walk where he walks, serve as he would serve if he were here, and know that we have peace and rest and reconciliation in our God. It's amazing when you stop and think about it. I remember a few years ago, I got a piece of mail. And the piece of mail said, at the top, title, or title deed, something along those lines. And underneath it, it had the description for my car. 2008 Kia Sportage. It was mine. I had a piece of paper to prove it. Now, finished paying all those payments. Finish taking care of it. It's mine. When Jesus goes to the cross, and in the resurrection, Jesus holds a title. He says, you're mine. And he turns it around and he says, you have to accept that. Redemption and restoration are simply an acceptance away. All you got to do is reach your hand out and take it.